Well, as we carry on our worship this evening, gathered together as God's people, under God's word, a note of warning. This sermon may contain a fair bit of pointing. Yes, pointing. Why? Well, it's because we're talking again, as we did 3 weeks ago, about where we are. We're still wrestling with the fact that we're both raised with Christ at the right hand of God, and yet still here. And tonight, as you heard in the reading, as Paul continues to take the Colossian Christians through the tensions of living there and then, but still being here and now, well, he moves on to focus on what that means for family life. How does your family life, and in our case our work lives too, and we'll explain that later, how does your family life change when you become a Christian? And I have to say, I kind of like hearing this passage read out in churches. Actually, what I really mean is I kind of like watching for people's reactions, especially couples, as the first few verses are read out. Wives, submit to your husbands. And all the husbands look ever so slightly smug. Looking straight ahead, obviously, not making eye contact. We're men, after all. But slight, maybe, straightening of the back. As those words are said, wives, submit to your husbands. And then we get husbands. And it goes on, and there's just enough pause for the wives to take their turn and to go and to mouth along with the reader, husbands, love your wives. Granted, I didn't actually see that reaction here tonight, and it may not be how everyone reacts. In fact, I've got to put my hands up and say I only noticed this because I was once told that Joe and I were seen doing exactly that in a church service. But then, of course, the reading goes on. And we haven't gotten any children, or any young children, in tonight. We've got plenty of children. But we haven't got any young children in tonight. But you get the same thing. Children obey your parents. And the parents sit there nodding solemnly. That's right. And then we get fathers, do not embitter your children. And if the child is clever, they'll sit there and nod solemnly back. That's right. And so on. Well, whether or not those reactions are visible, whether or not those are the reactions that you had, these verses do make us react, don't they? And actually, while we, and by we I mean I, might react by looking smug in jest, well, society's overall reaction in this day and age to words like these, well, it's horrified, isn't it? Submit, be a doormat, obey, keep quiet. This is 2011. Submission is just not seen as a good thing now, is it? It's a sign of weakness. Think of a wrestler. One wrestler beats another wrestler into submission. It's a sign of inferiority. Think of the women's magazine article that I glanced at in the shop the other day. The title said, "Do not submit. 5 sure ways to win the argument." It's a sign of a broken spirit. Think of the countless family films, both old and new, where a child is told not to do something by their parents, and the child disobeys, and a magical adventure ensues. Some great, entertaining films, but what are they saying? Well, follow your dreams, yes, but also, obedience is boring. Submission does not feature in many, if any, modern secular books on marriage. But we've got to ask the question, haven't we? Have we got it right? Is submission outdated? After all, this passage was written years ago to a completely different society. What if Paul was just conforming to the norm back then? You know, we've heard the rest of Colossians so far. He's gone off on all this freedom in Christ teaching. You're free from those rules that people are imposing. In Christ you've got new life, you're free. And then perhaps you thought, actually, am I coming on a bit too strong? Is this a bit much? I better backtrack and bring it all into line with our wealthy, adult, male-dominated society. And so that's why he says to wives and to children and to slaves what he says. Surely now, though, it doesn't apply. We've moved on. Society's moved on. Well, if you're thinking that, let me assure you that those 9 verses in the second reading that Christine read out earlier would have been every bit as shocking to the Colossian society as they are now. Let's think about it, shall we? When Tychicus, or maybe Onesimus, or one of the elders of the church, Tychicus and Onesimus, if you've been paying attention to Colossians and perhaps reading ahead, are the people who brought the letter to the Colossians, who actually took the letter. So maybe it was one of them, or maybe it was one of the elders in the church in Colossae who first stood up in front of the meeting and held out the letter. The meeting might have been similar to ours are. There were different people in different walks of life, different ages, different genders, different jobs, all meeting together. There would have been a bit of a bustle, and then the elders might have walked in. The organ music might have stopped. It's not quite the same as we have it. And he would have gone up to the front, cleared his throat, and started reading the letter sent from Paul to that church in Colossae. And there would have been some shocking stuff. But when they got to this passage, when they got to that first word, wives. Well, imagine an intake of breath. In a society where wives would most often have been addressed through their husbands, if there was an instruction for them, it would have been given through him. But Paul addresses them directly and publicly. And then husbands. And then children. Addressing the children in a public meeting, directly to them, as fully paid up members of the church, not just as those ones who run around and then perhaps go out to junior church later. And Paul's not finished, because this is the biggie. Slaves. Slaves just weren't addressed like this. Paul gives equal worth to each group he addresses. Yes, the instructions differ, and we'll be looking at that in a moment. But this letter breaks down the social structures of the time. Paul is saying, I know the cultural restrictions. But verse 11 says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And why would he be addressing everyone in this way, with equal worth? Well, remember where they and we are. We're there. We're living there and then, though we're still here and now. I told you they'd be pointing. Paul isn't telling the Colossian Christians to conform to their Jewish culture, any more than he's telling us to conform to our current culture. No, he's urging both of them, both them and us, that we have a new culture to conform to. And that's the culture of the kingdom. The culture of there and then. But of course, we're still here and now. And this passage helps us to see how to live as there and then families in the here and now. And so we're going to look at each relationship in turn. And it would really, really help if you reach down and grab your Bibles if you haven't, and open them at page 1184. Page 1184. And we're going to look at those three relationships. Husbands and wives, fathers and children, and slaves and masters. And so on page 1184, look with me at verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. And as important as looking at what they say is looking at what they don't say. They don't say, as the looks that Joe and I were caught giving each other in that service suggest, husbands, make your wives submit. And they don't say vice versa, wives, make sure your husbands love you. It's not up to the husband to domineer his wife into submission, and it's not up to the wife to nag her husband into being loving. Now, the instructions are personal and they're given to each side of the relationship. What else is it not saying? It's not saying, husbands, love your wives if they are submissive. And wives, submit to your husbands if they are loving. Notice there isn't a condition in the passage. And another thing it's not saying, and perhaps most importantly, as it's the most common ways of misinterpreting these verses, well, it's not a job description. It says nothing about who changes nappies and who changes the oil in the car. It says nothing about who cuts the carrots and who cuts the grass. It says nothing about who cooks the dinner and who cooks the books, as it were. Suggesting you have dodgy finances. What are these verses then? Well, they're simply instructions to husbands and to wives, living there and destined for them. Instructions to husbands and wives living there and then, how they can best live out their marriage here and now. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That second half is crucial because it reminds us that we're in the Lord, in Christ. Paul says, wives, you're part of the body of Christ. His body, his family. Your identity comes from Jesus. Your confidence comes from Jesus. Your status comes from Jesus. And so, don't worry about submitting to your husbands. It's not weak. It's not being a doormat. It's not being inferior. It's being like Jesus. Jesus, who didn't hold on to his status, but submitted to his Father and became one of us. That doesn't sound weak or inferior to me. So why submit? Because you're in Christ and he gives us a positive model of submission. But what does it mean? Well, notice it doesn't mean being treated like a slave or a child. Look down at the text. The word submit here is different to the word obey used for children and slaves. Not just a different translation in English, but different in the original language. It's conveying a different thing. So Paul's not saying to wives, take orders from your husband. He's not saying you work for your husband like a slave. And actually, it's interesting, isn't it? Because he doesn't spell out what he is saying. We've made quite a few deductions of what he's not saying, but he doesn't spell out what he is saying. Because he's talking to wives who are living there and then. He's saying you are in Christ. And because of that, you can work it out. Through praying and talking together with your husband, as kingdom couples, together you can work out what it means to live this out. In this case, what it means to submit, to give yourselves to your husband. And then he turns to the guys. Husbands. And if they thought they were getting off easy, well, this is the time of their wake-up call. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. What does it mean to love? Well, to love your wives as Jesus loves you. To think about their needs and their desires over your own. To make decisions based on what's best for them. To give yourselves up for them as Jesus gives up his life for the world. And we begin to see that these are not one-sided verses. There are lifestyle changes on both sides. Husbands as well as wives have to prayerfully work out what it means to be a Christian husband and not to be harsh and domineer their wives, but to love them. So when there's a big decision to be made, what does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean wives keep silent, husbands make the decision. But how would a big decision play out? Well, wives, give your opinion. Talk together as a kingdom couple about what you think would be the best decision. And when it comes to the point of making the decision, trust your husband to do what is best. And husbands, when you think about the decision, don't be caught up in what is best for yourselves, but consider what is best for your wives. And make the decision. You can imagine the Colossian congregation, can't you? Taking in these countercultural kingdom ways of living. And probably by this point, the children in the meeting may have sneaked off to the back to play, or might be slouched bored between their parents, daydreaming about the tambourines during the next song. Or the refreshments after church, whether there's biscuits or whether there might actually be cake today. And then their ears prick up and they freeze as they hear, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, you are important members of the kingdom. It's not just your mum and dad who are living there and then. You are too. You're kingdom kids. And here's how to relate to your parents. You obey them. Just as Jesus obeys his father, you obey. Not because it pleases your parents. Not because it gets you extra sweets on sweets day. Did they have sweets back then? I'm not sure. Not because it gets you treats. Not because of that. But because it pleases the Lord. It pleases your Lord. And again, children are the ones who have to work this out. It's addressed to children. It's not parents, make sure your children obey. No, the children are given the responsibility of discerning what it means to obey their parents in everything in a way that pleases the Lord. And actually, if you think about that instruction, it does take some discernment, doesn't it? To obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. What does that mean? Is obeying when mum tells me to tidy my room pleasing to the Lord? Yes. Is obeying when dad tells me to slip a spoonful of arsenic into granny's tea because it'll help her along the way pleasing to the Lord? Perhaps not. But it's up to the children to work out what it means to be living there and then when it comes to obeying their parents. And vice versa. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And although it emphasises the father's role here in bringing up the children, a good thing, I think it can go for both parents. Parents, don't embitter your children. Don't provoke them. Don't put them down. But treat them as your heavenly Father treats his children, with love and encouragement. So we've had how a there and then marriage relationship should look here and now. We've had how a there and then family relationship should look here and now. And then Paul turns to the relationship between slaves and their masters. And actually, as far as I understand, back then it would have felt a lot less like Paul was jumping from the family to the workplace. And the slaves would have had various jobs, from highly skilled to general tasks. But mostly they would have been within the household. If you know the account of Joseph, then you'll understand how slaves are attached to a household. They live within the household. And so actually back then, this would have just been another area of the family relationship, another area of the household that Paul was addressing. And in a moment we'll see how we can interpret that and apply it to us now. But first, please don't misinterpret this. Please don't read in something that isn't there. Paul isn't agreeing with slavery. People have used these verses to say that the Bible is an archaic book that promotes the slave trade. But what we've got to understand here is that Paul is not in a position to abolish slavery. Elsewhere in Corinthians, he urges slaves, if they can gain their freedom, then they should. That would be a good thing. But here, Paul acknowledges the freedom that they have there and then. The freedom from sin. Their freedom in Christ. And he says, because of that, this is how to live here and now. And it's not by rebelling in that freedom. It's by submitting because of it. And actually, here we get some more guidelines on this one. Look with me at verse 22. Let me read. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. How does Paul say that these slaves are to act? Well, they're to obey their masters. How do they avoid the bitterness of being enslaved? What's their motivation to obey? Well, just as it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord. The last verse of that hymn, Servant King, comes to mind. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. Slaves, obey because you've got a master in heaven. And just the same, in verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, be fair because you've got a master in heaven. You're submitting. And although Paul is addressing slaves and masters here, we can relate, can't we? At some point, most of us have been employees or employers, or both. Isn't Paul saying the same to us? Employees, when you work, work hard. Respect the boss. Do what he or she says. Not just when they're in the room, but after their back is turned. That's a hard teaching, isn't it? To smile sweetly as your boss tells you what to do, and then to make a face as soon as he turns around is often tempting, isn't it? Not in the case of my boss, you understand. But I was listening to someone talking about this passage last week with regards to businesses. And he said that the invention of the open plan office turned many businesses around because the boss's eye is always on you. But that's not the motivation that Paul's talking about. It's not the motivation he gives. Not fear of what the earthly boss can see, but reverence for the heavenly one. Work as for the Lord. Do you see what this means? It means that every job, every task, however menial, is important, is worthwhile, is worship, because you're working for the Lord. Whether we're talking here about employed paid work or voluntary work or something with the same kind of relationship, every task, we can see it as working for the Lord. A speaker earlier this year at the London Men's Convention said, when you write your to-do list, find the task that you're least looking forward to. Find the job that you think is the most boring, the most insignificant, the absolutely worst one, and write next to it the letters FTL, because you're doing it for the Lord. And then work is worship. That's how to live there and then, here and now. So a brief illustration. Well, what does it mean for slaves to obey their masters, for employees to obey their employers? Well, for me, today, it would have meant going to the harvest on the farm service, where there was lots of mud and cowpats and wet grass, wearing my clerical shirt and full robes, because that's what the text message from the boss via his wife this afternoon said would be the dress code for clergy this afternoon. But my boss obviously knows his Bible well and knows chapter 4 verse 1, and so the second text message said that that was just a joke. Employers, be fair to your employees. If we look at the passage as a whole, though, it's actually all about submission, isn't it? Submission to our heavenly master, who made us, who knows us, who loves us. So, masters, submit to your master in heaven by treating your slaves fairly. Slaves, submit to your master in heaven by obeying your earthly masters. Fathers, submit to your master in heaven. Do not embitter your children or discourage them. Children, submit to your master in heaven by obeying your parents. Husbands, submit to your master in heaven by loving your wives and giving yourselves up for them. And wives, submit to your master in heaven by submitting to your husbands and giving yourselves to them. Submission is not a sign of weakness, or inferiority, or naivety. It's a sign that you're living there and then. Yes, it looks countercultural, but it should, because it's kingdom culture. And let's finish by going back to that verse just before these instructions, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's kingdom culture. And so just as I'm sure the Colossian Christians left that church meeting trying to work out how this should change their family lives, so, husbands, wives, as you walk or drive or cycle, if you've got a tandem, home tonight, as you go home tonight, talk and pray about what it means in your marriage for wives to submit and husbands to love in Christ. Children and parents, how can you take practical steps to live out the lifestyle here? And those who work, whatever work it is, whether it's as a worker or a boss, how will working for the Lord change the way you do things? That's kingdom culture. That's how to live there and then, here and now. Because remember, there is where we sit, raised with Christ at our Father's right hand. And then we will see him face to face. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, these, along with many other things we read in the letter to the Colossians, are hard things to get our heads around, are hard things to apply to our lives. But Lord God, we know that we are kingdom people living there and then. And so by your Holy Spirit, please help us to live lives as kingdom people, looking towards your new creation for your glory. Amen.